two-week series is going to be My Kingdom is Not of This World. And Jesus said that. My kingdom is not of this world. What did he mean when he said that? And how important was this? How did Jesus keep this statement and claim true and stay claimed true and personal behavior and live? That's what I was trying to say. The sentence was not quite complete. How did Jesus keep the statement and claim true and personal walk with God? Tracking his commitment and his obedience is how. Now, I'm going to be talking about John today in no particular order. There's no particular order. We're going to jump in the area where it talks about the Holy Spirit a lot. Then we're going to go back to the beginning of John and walk our way through to the end. That's what these scriptures reference. So when we're going to start where he talked about the Holy Spirit, because it brings the importance of connecting how important the Holy Spirit became to us. But there's two things that we're going to do to track about Christ. His commitment was to God. His commitment was to God, his Father. Now listen carefully. And his obedience was his walk. His obedience was his walk. In John 14:10, it says, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Now, when we understand, folks, that this is Jesus saying this, he is the Son of God. But as you know, he came down in human form. So he was fully God, and he was fully man. If somebody asks you what was Jesus, you tell them, well, on earth, he came as fully man, he came as fully God. Because remember, he could have called 10,000 angels, but didn't. So how many times did it say he knew the hearts of men? How many times did he already know what questions he was going to ask, and he already knew the answer, but he wanted to know if we knew the answer, if they knew the answer. And so Jesus was never not without all that knowledge. He's never was without that power. It's been called the kenosis theory. I don't know if you're familiar with that word, kenosis. I know Leroy no doubt is. The kenosis theory is a theory that says that God was fully man, fully God, but he chose to set aside his power. He never lost his power. When he came down this earth, he was never minus any power. You know why? Because he couldn't be. If God could, if God at any point in history could ever have even a small infinitesimal dot of shown any form of weakness or anything, he could not have been God. Because God is absolute perfection. And when it talks about the Bible, in like Matthew chapter 5, I think it is 47, where it said, or 48, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, if you look up that word perfect, the meaning of that in the original means that be therefore full, be complete, as your Father was. Never could ever a human being be perfect like God was perfect. He was the absolute perfection. But there could not have been a moment in time where Christ could have left his power in heaven, because God, why? Because God cannot detract from his nature. He can't detract from his nature. That's impossible. If he could detract from his nature, he could not be God. So that's important. John 14, 24, the last part of that verse says, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Now, there's a word in here that's very important. Who, what? Sent me. We are the sent ones. We've talked about this. We are to be sent of God today. And does this not sound a little familiar when you look at Matthew 4:4? People live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not somebody else's mouth, not my mouth. Unless the somebody else's mouth is speaking the words of God. That's how we learn. When your Sunday school teacher stands and teaches you the word, that's good. I mean, it's teaching the word of God that comes from the mouth of God through them to the students, or pastoring, standing in the pulpit and preaching the word week after week, preaching truth that comes from God through that person who's been sent. Now, here's a warning from the mouth of God. Don't put words out there that are not from God. Do not put words out into the air, pardon the expression, that are not from God. Make sure that every single word is backed with Scripture. We just heard this morning. The Lord just spoke this. It was a message of confirmation for this message, but it was a message of confirmation for this time we're living in. Make sure that they are backed with Scripture to prove that they are from God. That they are from God. Okay? Now, what am I supposed to look into this? Okay, Pastor, you know, any one of us can go through John and find these things. What's the big deal? Well, let's take a look at this big deal, because it is a big deal. Let me tell you why. Why do we gossip? Why do we murmur? Why do we complain? Why do we backbite? Proverbs covers all this in other places. You know, why do we slander? Are those words from God's mouth? That's why we need to look at deep into this. Are those things from God? Did Jesus gossip? Did Jesus slander? He didn't do any of this stuff. But a lot of Christians do this stuff. Now, I think we need to teach something here. It's all part of this message. Again, don't put words out there that are not from God. If I'm complaining about somebody in a very negative way, you know what you should do with those words? What should you do with those words if someone's gossiping to you or complaining or murmuring? Backbite, what should you do with those words? You can speak out. This isn't just a thought thing. It's a spoken thing. Okay. Anything else? If someone's gossiping to us about somebody, what should we do with that? Okay, that's one thing. Good. You know what you should do? You should say this. I don't know if you remember, there was a time that we had a new fad in our country. You know how fads come and go, all right? And speak to the hand. You remember that? There was a time we did that. Well, we need to keep doing that as Christians. Speak to the hand. You're talking to the wrong person because I don't know anything about what you're saying. Number one. Number two, you should go to that person if you have all against them, and you should talk to them. And if you don't get the resolve you want, you should do Matthew 18. Then you go and bring a witness with you, and then have them then share it once again with a witness there, so that there's somebody to collaborate. The witness doesn't talk. The witness shuts up, just listens. If that doesn't work, then you bring it to the board. And then the board takes care of it from there. Do you understand how important this is today? Now, I want to counteract some things here. Because right away, I know what many of you are going to think. Oh, Lord Jesus, I talked to somebody about somebody this week. I'm in a heap of trouble, Lord. No, you may not be. Okay, let's explain this. Do you know what gossip actually refers to? If you look it up, and always check out everything I say in this pulpit, you go home and check me out. And come back to me. You don't see it. Come back to me. Gossip is with a malicious intent to harm another person's character. It is a malicious intent to harm, to dismantle them, to speak against their credibility. Now, do you know what slander is? Is this a straight line, vertical line? Now watch me. Here's slander. Slander says that there is truth to what you're telling somebody, but you're telling them because you want to hurt their reputation. In other words, with a lot of gossip, it's been proven many times gossip is outright lying about somebody. Oh, Lord Jesus, you would not want to walk in my shoes over the 48 years of the ministry with some of the stories I could tell you. People today lie like nobody's business. It's not hard for Christians to lie. Trust me, it's not hard. They lied in the Bible all the time. They would bring liars against God's people and create lies at a meeting to cause trouble. I mean, lying is a big, well, there's a lot of lying, I hate to tell you, going on in the church. But see, slander, it's true about what they're saying about that person, but they wanted to hurt their reputation. That's slander. Now, this gets conflictual when the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right, so what does that mean? Well, Paul, if you look it up, look at the history, why he said that, what you're going to find that in Bible days it was a very common thing. I don't have anything, I don't think I can do here, but just envision it with me. It was a common thing for people to carry their loads on their head and on their shoulders on the streets, people carrying their shopping stuff, whatever they had, carrying loads. And Paul took from that storyline this teaching that when you walk up beside somebody who's carrying that heavy load on their shoulder, Paul was saying what would happen in Bible days, they would say, hey, Jim, let me help you. Here, turn that thing around. Let me take half of it. You take half of it. Let's get to where we're going. That's what it actually meant. And from that normal lifestyle they had in Bible days to help each other, Paul says, from the spiritual realm, we're to go up to that person that is carrying a heavy burden, and we're to help shoulder that burden that they're carrying so they can get through it. Now, that is not wrong. When somebody, I would always have to, you know, and now in the counselor, I would have people say, oh, pastor, help us. I don't mean to be gossiping about my mom or my dad or my family or my friend, whatever. I said, well, first of all, I haven't heard any gossip yet. And they look at you. I said, the Bible says bear one of those burdens. You have a right. You have a right to go to somebody if you're burdened about something. As long as it's truthful, as long as it's not with a malicious intent in your heart, but that it's an actual burden. Pastor, I'm having a real hard time with a guy at work, and he's just a handful. That's not gossiping. I had to teach people all the time what is and what is not gossiping. If bear one another's burdens gossiping, Lord help us, no one's going to get any help from me, any help that's carrying a burden too heavy for them. So it's up to us as believers to know what this means, so that if we are talking with somebody and they get into this malicious attitude and hurtful attitude, then you say, you know what, we're going too far right now. And do you know that over the years, in 48 years, and still now, 53 years of counseling, do you know I never had to tell one person in my office they were gossiping? Because their attitude wasn't that. They had legitimate concerns that they needed help to know how to handle. That is not gossip. In fact, get it out, what's troubling, so you can get some help, so you can get through those kinds of things. And everyone said, and we'll make sure we understand that. John 14, 31, but he comes so that the world may know and may learn that I love the Father and do exactly, say exactly, exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is the Son of God. Now, this is the human part of him that's speaking, because as the Son of God, he already had all that ability in him. He already had all that, had all the answers. He had everything he needed. But this is the human part of his nature that's speaking, so that we would learn. how to live. Jesus took on the form of man so he could walk our walk and be tempted in all points, such as we tempted in all points, such as we. Now think of all the temptations you have. He was too. Yet was without sin. So, wow, that means that when I'm being tempted with something, then that means I can get through it. That means I don't have to sin. I don't have to succumb. A lot of times people think that when they had a temptation, it was sin. A temptation isn't a sin. A temptation becomes a sin when we dwell on it, manufacture a storyline, and go to areas we shouldn't go, and then into practices we shouldn't practice. Or say things we shouldn't, or do things we shouldn't, think things we shouldn't, watch things we shouldn't, eat things we shouldn't, drink things we shouldn't. That's when it becomes sin. But my goodness, we're going to be hit with temptations all day long. You see, but that is not sin. But thinking on them, dwelling on them, yielding to them, that becomes sin. James chapter 1. So, this week, did we do, how do I apply this about Jesus, who was the perfect one? Did we do this week exactly what we knew would please God? Did we do that this week? That's something that we have to ask ourselves personally before God. John 15:10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, just as I've kept my Father's commands. Taking a look at John chapter 16. All right, John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Here's what it says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. Oh, and by the way, I could have had all these verses typed out for you. But let me tell you what comes to me as a good reason why we didn't do it. You ready? Because it's making you get used to opening your Bible during the week and searching scriptures. Because the Bible says, search the scriptures. And so it makes us have to go home and look these verses up instead of handing it to you in a silver platter. Wasn't that terrible of me? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now notice what the Holy Spirit's role. He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So here's Jesus saying that I will be telling the Holy Spirit what you need to know, what he needs to do, because it's coming from me. Now Jesus is saying where it's coming from him. Whereas Jesus earlier was doing what came from the Father that he would do. So he's passing all that which he got from the Father, he's now passing it all on to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's having to obey that. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me, Jesus, what he will make known to you. Wow, it's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. Are we finishing his work? Are we finishing his work? Ask yourself now as a group, as a body of Christ, not just as an individual, but as a body of Christ. Are we finishing his work? What did we do this week as a church group, a body of Christ? What did we do this week to touch our community? Now, you see, if you did it individually throughout the week, then you did it as a group. You just weren't together when you did it as a group. So don't think you haven't done it. But there's got to be those things that we do as a church. Like when you have your Christmas emphasis and when you're doing your Easter thing, when you're doing things that touches the community, that's that whole group thing. You all get excited and you get behind that kind of thing. Who did we witness to? Who did we pray for? Now we get into the individual thing, because we prayed for that missionary today. We prayed for other things today. So there's that what we call the concert prayer. whereas it's like a concert, all the people praying together. But then there's that individual prayer. Did we pray for people? Who did we encourage this past week as a body and as an individual in the body? Who did we help this past week? Who did we help? All these things are the types of things that Jesus did. Now, John 18:11. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Listen, we really are living in a time where the ideal of persecution is growing. Not only is it growing around the world, but it's grown here. I don't know if I told you this, but I have to repeat it because it fits here. It's okay. Paul talked about repeating what we've already learned in Scripture. So it's not wrong to stand here, say something twice. But there was a student at Delaware University, and she sat in the front row. And I forget what class she was taking. And she was preparing, I think, to be a nurse. And they were military. And she was the wife. And the teacher got up, the professor, and said, you know, we have a bad cancer in our society. And he said, the way I understand it, that the only way to get rid of cancer in a person's body is you have to cut it out and throw it away. He says, the cancer that we have in our society are Christians. And what we need to do is we need to eliminate all Christians from our community so we can become a healthy community. She could not believe what she was hearing. She couldn't wait to tell me, call me to say, I've got to tell you what was just said in class this week. She was stunned. Unfortunately, she had to finish her class because it was a part of her education. But this was coming from the University of Delaware. And these are the types of things that's going on in our colleges today. You think wokeism is bad. Let me tell you something. Anti-Christianism is worse, which is part of the agenda of the wokeism, because it's a new ideology they're submitting to society. And we as the church have got to stand up and speak out on that stuff. Church, we can't go, we don't want to be a part of the secret service ministry of Jesus. He don't need any secret service agents. He needs us to be public agents. He needs us to be out there writing, speaking, standing up for, correcting. You know, I was at a Y one day swimming years ago, and I was doing laps. I joined the mile program, so you get a card if you did so many miles. And I was going for the 50 mile club card. And and every time I'd come down, these two old gentlemen were sitting there, and it was constantly using the Lord's name in vain. So I thought, well, you know what? I can ignore it, or I can speak up. Well, if you know me, you know what I did. I came back down from the lap. I said, gentlemen, you guys are constantly using the name of the Lord in vain, and I'm just wondering if it'd be okay with you not to do that. Oh, okay. And they stopped doing it. But I had to speak out. Because why am I going to let him be scoffed? You know, it's interesting how people at work can use his name in vain as a normal thing would work, right? But you can't talk about Jesus? But they can talk about Jesus and God all the time in their language. So the next time your boss says to you, you can't be talking about Jesus at work, say this, tell you what, you tell people in this office to quit using the Lord's name in vain and promoting God and Jesus that way, then I'll stop talking about Jesus in the right way. I guarantee you the boss is going to leave you alone, or he's going to go to them, tell them to shut up. Well, you've got a victory then. It was worth it. You spoke up and it worked, because he silenced them if he chooses to. If not, speak away. What can they do to you? Because you got an argument they can't defend. We got to speak up. We got to make it known. All right? We're not going to be exempt from suffering. We're really not. Jesus taught better to be persecuted for the cause of Christ than for the wrong cause. That we stand for God at judgment day and we're going to be judged according to our works. It's more important that we understand that it's a thing that God can allow us to go through. While there's a lot of persecution going around the world, there is more and more building up in America. All right? Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away, John 18:11. Shall I not drink the cup the Father's given me? Now, Peter was willing to fight. He was willing to do something to defend Christ. But Jesus knew he had a bigger picture here. He knew he had to go to the end. He knew he had to go to the cross. Shall I not drink the cup? And what did Jesus say? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I'm going to tell you something. What else did Jesus say? Father, why have you forsaken me? I grew up, unfortunately, being taught that it's wrong to question God. Until I came of that maturity in my young life as a teen. Time out. Wait a minute. Probably it was in my 20s, to be honest with you. Time out. Wait a minute. You're telling me not to question God, but Jesus was allowed to question his own Father? If Jesus can question God, so can I. I'm going to tell you something. God is not afraid of our questions. If you got questions, it's a prayer form anyways, is it not? Father, why did you not heal that person? He's not going to be mad at you. Father, why is it like this? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? He's not going to be mad at us for that. Do you know, does God speak for God to have spoken? Because sometimes in the silence, he's still speaking. So when you ask God a question and there's still silence, let me tell you what you do. Let me show you what to do. Let me tell you what my mother did. Every single time there was a stressful moment in our family for any reason, my mother always, promise you before God, always found her in the Word reading. I saw that as a little boy growing up. So over the years of the ministry, whenever I was going through a challenging moment in my life as a pastor, I would always, I mean always, stop everything I was doing and went right to the Word. And when I did that, I found peace, I found comfort, and I found the answer. Every time. Every time. Sometimes it took a while to get the answer. Because sometimes I had to process what I was reading. I had to make sure I read more. I had to make sure that I was reading it right. But I would find that peace and comfort in my spirit. All right? Now, we're not free from suffering. It doesn't mean we're going to suffer like some around the world. In fact, in David Wilkerson's book, The Vision, one of the things he talked about, the 10 things he talked about, is going to happen in America in the last days, which have been coming to pass. One of the things he said was, he says, we're not going to experience, the churches are going to experience persecution such as death like other countries. He said, what is going to happen to Americans, Christians, is that there's going to be a great persecution against the mind. Where the church is going to be distracted, they're going to be pulled away. They're going to be challenged in their thinking. And I'm telling you, he was so spot on, church, because you're seeing a great amount of many. The Bible says, and it's happening, many will abandon the faith. He was right. A book that's what, 40, 50 years old. He was right. The church is abandoning. Now, it's in the Bible, so he wasn't telling us something that wasn't scripture. That's the beautiful thing about the vision. It was so much of it was right there in the Bible. He was the one that predicted 30, 40 years ago. He said, there's going to be a day on regular television you're going to see nudity. 40 years ago, there was no such thing as that in TV. He said, you're going to see it at the end times. Is it not there now? Regular shows. You don't have to subscribe to HBO junk. It's on regular TV now. He was right. You see, because of mental persecution. Because if Christians aren't careful and aren't doing what he said this morning in that message and what's being said today, if we don't pull our hearts closer to the word, then we're going to be subject to it. I had an officer, police officer, in my office this week. And he's heard my message I preached on Sunday morning at Calvary while our couples retreat was going on in Pennsylvania. My son asked me to preach. And I preached on King Solomon's, the book of King Solomon, and Song of Solomon. And I went through much of it, and I had a message for marriage couples. Wow, what feedback we got. And this guy called me. I got to meet with you, Pastor. We just got to talk. So I met with him. He listened to my message for 3 times. He's listened to the message. And he was saying what he has done in his marriage. And he sat there in tears. Big old huge burly police officer. But he was so convicted by what Pastor Kuhn said. No. He was convicted by the message, because I gave illustrations. I gave a lot of stuff besides scripture. Most of it was a lot of scripture. But no, it wasn't because of what Pastor Kuhn was saying. It's because of the message he got from God to his heart, to his spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted him sitting in the service. Yes, the pastor was speaking. I understand that. But it was God speaking through the pastor. Just like God spoke through Brother Leroy today, God spoke through the pastor and speaks through pastors and teachers, et cetera, et cetera, that we all listen to in time like that. Okay. John 5:19. And we're getting close to the end. John 5:19-20. Jesus gave them this answer. Verily, truly, I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. Now, he could, right? Because he was still fully God. He can only do what his father, what he sees his, the Father doing. Now, how many times have you read that phrase over the years? You've lost track. If you're Bible readers, at your age, you've probably read it 20, 30, 40 times. But listen to this. Did we catch this? I didn't catch it at first. I had to learn this too. I didn't catch it at first. Verily, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he's going to do what he sees. What he sees his Father doing. I can't call it being tickled. I can't call it angry. I don't know what to call it. Amazed. I'm amazed that I would have people say to me on a Sunday morning, they would say, Pastor, I tell you, it was one of those messages where, you know, there was times you'd be fired up over the message because of the type of message it was. I'm by and large a teacher, but I would have those moments I could raise the roof, you know, in the pulpit and just pour it out, man, let it flow through me based on the message and stuff. And it wasn't conjured up. I'm not a conjurer. I'm not that kind of person. I don't conjure up people's emotions to get a reaction. I don't do that. I let the Holy Spirit conjure up our emotions. Now, my job is not to conjure you up emotionally. My job is to equip you spiritually. That's our job as pastors, right, Leroy? To equip the people spiritually. And so there are going to be times when pastors get, and I say, oh, Pastor, I could tell the Holy Spirit was anointing you today. And I just, well, thank you and praise the Lord. But inside I thought, Lord, how sad. Here Jonathan Edwards, who's legally blind, reads his sermon. Remember the example I gave you? He reads his sermon, and when he dropped the book, the people were on the floor crying out to God to be saved. He wasn't screaming, yelling, jumping up and down, trying to work up the emotions of people. He was just reading a message about God and how much he loved them, legally blind. And the congregation was giving their hearts to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so some people say, where's God? Why isn't he working? Let me tell you something. Let's get one thing very clear biblically. very clear today. God is always, say always, folks, He's always working. Just because you don't see the things you want to see, just because you're not maybe hearing the things you want to hear, He is always working. Does God have to speak for God to have spoken? For in His silence, is He still not speaking? Is He still not yet working? I'll guarantee you, He collects our prayers. The Bible says so. He collects our prayers. He's got them all in His memory bank. And He does, when He does it, the way He wants to do it, how He wants to do it, to whom He wants to do it. And that's the way it's going to be. Because God is God. And God has an ultimate plan and a big picture He's working with. So don't think He's not hearing your prayers. Don't think He doesn't care. Don't think He is not watching over you, taking care of you. Don't think that. Because He's always working. Amen? So the Father is working, and Jesus is learning from the Father what He's doing, what now He should do. How cool is that? So God just not sits on the throne, does nothing. He's always working. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. How beautiful that is. Verses 32 and 34, you know, this was what was most important to Him than rest. All right? Wait a minute. Let's go to John 4. John 4. John 4, 4 through 7, 31 through 38. And you know the story. I'm just going to reiterate it real quick. Now He had to go to Samaria, so He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I read a little bit more there than I needed to read. Now, look at verses 32 and verses 31 and 38. All right. He said, meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, "Rabbi, eat something," because they had come back from town. And there had been the discourse between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. You know what happened there. And now they come back from town, and His disciples urged Him, "Rabbi, eat something." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." When His disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought Him food?" Jesus said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." And then He goes on and talks about the harvest. And we won't read that in the interest of time. But He goes on, He talks about the harvest. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, we got to read it. "My food," said Jesus, "do the will of the Father. Don't you have a saying, it's 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Now, here's what happens. I talked to an expert in our church. He's a horticulturist, a manager of a farm in the Dover area, Pfeiffer Farms. And they attend our church. He's going to retire soon. He's been there many, many years. And I asked him one day, I get insights from him for sermon illustrations. So we talked about the harvest. I said, "Warren, when the Bible talks about the harvest as white in the harvest, what does that mean in farming terms?" He says, "Pastor, what that means is that the harvest is probably already almost too late. That if you don't get it in now, it will be lost." So when the Bible says the harvest was white unto harvest, when it's white, you better harvest. If you don't, you lose it. Folks, we are in the white harvesting period. "Even now, those who reap will draw their wages. Even now, they harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Even now, those who reap will draw their wages. Even now. What's the Bible say? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Folks, I beg you. I beg you. Don't put off reaching this community. Don't put it off. Do more. Do more. Do more. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. You want to know something? I want you to take a look at something. Do you know that you are sitting in the seat? Right now, you folks are sitting in the seat of someone else's sacrifice years ago that brought the church into being. It was an honor to walk in here today and sit and stand in the pulpit of the many over the years who brought about this work. It's an honor to be in their seats today. We have a responsibility to keep it going, to have our children sitting here someday in our seats, running the work of God, should the Lord tarry. Amen? Amen. You see, in verses 32 and 34, this was what was most important. To him, then rest. More important than thirst, more important than food, was doing God's will and finishing it. I wanted to illustrate that to you, so let me do it to you this way. Working for God through commitment and obedience, it's going to energize you. It will. There's a scripture verse in the Bible I live by on a regular basis. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Finish it with me. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I remember one time, I lived this, but I'm going to give you one excerpt. When we first got here at Olivet, they were on Governors Avenue and was in a small church. I cleaned up a little room in the basement and put an office there. Folks, I was exhausted. I don't believe in burnout, spiritual burnout. If you keep the oil in the lamp, you can't burn it all. You can't burn the lamp out. I kept the oil in the lamp, but physically exhausted, mentally exhausted. So I would go to the gym to take care of the physical and the mental, and then I would have my devotions to take care of the spiritual and the emotional. So I put those two together, working out spiritually and working out physically. But I remember one time saying, I was standing in the pulpit of that little church. I said, Lord, I'm so exhausted. And so I started walking across the front of the church. No one was there. And I was saying, they that wait upon the Lord. There's a chorus that was written, and I would either sing it or say it, and I kept walking forward, and I literally would feel my energy and my strength simply come back. Every time. There'll be some days I might have five or six, seven counseling appointments. Well, guess what? I had meetings. I had meetings. I had studying. I had all kinds of things. So the midnight oil was a common denominator for us. And I would have to do it late at night because I wouldn't take anything from my family. I had to make sure I spent time with my family. And I wouldn't let nothing take the time of my family. So I made sure that Daddy just kept going on after the kids would go to bed. If I needed to, if I needed to do more, I would do it then. So here's the thing. When we do the work of God, it energized Jesus. The Bible says he was hungry, he was thirsty, and he was tired. I underline those words. Hungry, thirsty, and tired. So the human part of him had needs. And the human part could have been tempted not to spend time with this woman. But the God side of him, and obeying the Father and doing what he says, and obeying his commands that to go out and reach the lost. So what was Jesus doing? He was doing what his Father said, but in doing it, he found his energy. Because what he said to them, he said, hey, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Isn't that beautiful? So taking the time to do the work of God gave him a new energy, because it was a spiritual energy that God gave him to carry on, even though he was tired, hungry, and thirsty. So sometimes, folks, verse 35 talks about others done the work, you reap the benefits of the labor. That becomes our part, is to go out and now do the sowing, to do the reaping for the sowing that's been done. All right, real quick, and we're almost done. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Okay? I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. All right, so here's a question. I believe God led me to do such and such. Okay? I've heard that, people say that. I believe God told me this. And the person across the table, well, I believe God told me this. You have no clue how many times I had to go through that. Had to hear those kinds of things. And here was what was interesting. They both felt they had biblical basis. All right? They had totally opposite beliefs about what God said. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 says, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you had God's approval. No doubt there have to be divisions among you to show which of you has God's approval. 1 Corinthians 11. Ladies and gentlemen, when you have two people saying that they really believe they've heard from God on something, there's a challenge there. Somebody has to be wrong, because God is not confused. God's not going to tell two separate people two different things. God's not going to cause division. I hate to tell you this, but somebody has to be wrong. And the only way I know to fix that is do exactly what Jesus said this morning in the message we had. What does God's word say? And both better line up, because both could be wrong. One only could be wrong, but you better line up to the word. You better line up to the word. You know, not just one person hears from God. Every believer has the privilege of hearing from God. It's wonderful if everybody would agree. Wouldn't that just be fantastic? So in John chapter 8, you know what? We're going to close now. I'm going to pick up this next week. We didn't read John 7, did we? No. All right, we're going to pick that up next week, because here's what's going to happen next week. I'm going to finish these two, and we're going to answer the question. If Jesus said, my kingdom is out of this world, where do I fit in that equation? Where am I in that equation? How then should we live? How then should we act when we are in this world, Jesus said in John 17:14, but not of this world? How do I live then? I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. I'm nowhere near, so how do I live? Well, I could take Genesis to Revelation and tell you, but I'm going to take one chapter and tell you, Romans chapter 8. So if you want to get a jump start on next Sunday's message after we finish these two points, we'll get you into that next week. And we're going to talk about Romans chapter 8. And we'll make some other references, I'm sure, but we're going to talk about those things. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not teach. You know what reason why I did all this today, too? To show you how many times Jesus emphasized obeying the Father. And what he was trying to say to us today, he already said it. Remember I said we might as well close in prayer? If you remember what was said today, we're right at spot on. You hear me? This message is spot on from the Lord. Okay? Listen, in 53 years of ministry, I've never preached this message before. This was a new message for us today. God was burning this in my spirit. Okay? He's burning this in my spirit. That he did it, and he wants us to do it. I would say might be a good thing to do is also read John 17 as a side note, just to give you some extra reinforcement on this. So how am I supposed to live? And I'm going to give an illustration next week that using one of you sitting up here in a chair, use you as an example to try and make a point, clear point. So praise the Lord. We love you. And God bless you. And folks, keep up the good work. Whatever we do today when we leave here, we're the body in concert in worship. Now the body will disperse itself into the tentacles of our community, into the ramps into our community, and he will be counting on each and every one of us doing any and everything we can to encourage, to uplift, to plant a seed. Keep reaping, keep planting so we can reap, so we can bring the harvest in that's already white, ready for harvest. Amen. Father, just continue to burn this truth in our hearts today. Thank you for speaking to us all. Help us, Lord, to not feel unused or to feel that we can't do or be something. Help us to realize, Lord, what you have called us to, because you said, follow your example. We see all you did, and now you said, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Wow. So, Lord, we're following you, and we do want to take up our cross daily and follow you. Watch over each and every one. Use them. Open doors of opportunity. Let them spiritually see the opportunities around them and plant those seeds, because we don't know how many others have been planting seed in that same person's life that we are just building upon, and we may be the first seed that others will build upon, but you will bring about the growth, the results. And everyone prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and we love you, folks.